We're going to read Genesis 25 from verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and the two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now in this time as we consider this passage. May we gain those truths that are most needful to our situation. Help us to understand the lessons contained in the passage and help us to apply them wisely to our lives. And Father, we ask you bless each one who's managed to be here this morning, and we pray for those who would like to, but for whatever reason, couldn't make it today. Please keep your hand over them, Father, and bless and protect them. Father, we thank you that you preserved your word for us. We thank you that we have the help of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that where we are gathered together, you are with us in the midst. And we pray, Lord, that we, our hearts and minds, may harmonize with your word and truth today. And we'll discover and enjoy sweet fellowship. This we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So I understand that that may be a familiar story to some. And the first part of the chapter really gives you the genealogies of the descendants of Abraham. Beginning with the wife he takes at the beginning of chapter 25, he takes another wife, a concubine, Keturah, and it lists all the children that come from her. And then you'll see in verse 5, it says, "Then Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." So just like Sarah had sent away Ishmael and his mother Hagar, they did come back, but just like they were told not to, they would not inherit the blessing, but the blessing would be to the promised seed Isaac, so too these other children of Abraham are there. They will always be present and have been present in all generations in that part of the world, but are not part of the specific blessing that God gave to Abraham. That was going to go to the son of promise, which was Isaac. Okay? And And so you see, although Abraham did provide, that's what is meant by the statement, and he gave gifts and sent them away. It doesn't mean he just wrote them off and didn't care for his children. He sent them away because he didn't want them to be part of the inheritance promised to Isaac. Okay? And you'll see, well, we'll get to that in a moment. Now, you'll see in verse 7, it records that Abraham's lifespan, 175 years there, says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 135 years. Okay, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, that's a very important verse for you to mark down, because you're going to meet some Jehovah's Witnesses sometime. Maybe they'll come knock on your door. Maybe they'll stop you in the street. Maybe they'll corner you somewhere and start talking to you. Now, they do not believe that there is such a place as hell. They will tell you hell is the grave. And so I always find it funny that grave is a place of burning. How does that work? But they say no. It's not. And so basically, when you're dead, you're dead, and you just sleep in the grave. They don't believe you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. They believe you have a body, which is called a soul, and then you have a spirit. And when you're dead, you stay dead till you're resurrected. There's no sort of soul that's still alive at that point, and that there's no hell. You go in the grave. But if you look at this passage, it doesn't make sense to hold to a view like that. Just look at it carefully. Verse 8 says, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Now, what does it mean he gave up the ghost? Something gave up. Something came out, right? Out of his body. What was it? It was his ghost. Okay? The ghost is the spirit of a dead man. All right? And then we carry on. And died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's a funny statement to make. He was gathered to his people. Right? Because he's only going to be buried in the next verse. So his soul gets gathered to his people. Watch verse 9. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Now who's buried there? Sarah is. We remember when Sarah died, he bought that tomb. Now he's placed in the tomb with Sarah. That's not a reference to his people. His body was gathered to that grave, but he was gathered unto his people when he gave up the ghost. So very clearly, hell is not the grave. Or can we say that the soul does not go into the grave, but goes to another condition. And we're not going to get too technical on that. I just wanted to show you that so that if you ever come across me, you say, hey, what about this? Okay, and you can show it to them there. All right. Now look at verse 11 with me. It says, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. That's where we left him the last time. Remember when he met Rebecca at the end of chapter 24? He was always at that well. It's a wonderful, wonderful well. It's a place that where God sees you. And so he's there. Isaac is there and he's blessed. And you see the blessing that was on Abraham here passes on to Isaac. After Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. Okay. And just the continuation of that blessing, because, you know, this is the messianic line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the way down to Jesus Christ. And that's why that blessing is so specific and that goes in this particular route. Now, from verse 12 onwards, it gives you the genealogies of Ishmael and his descendants. And again, also those, there are 12 princes that he begets. And that's why the Muslims today will claim that the 12 princes of Ishmael are the ones who have the blessing. So in the Muslim faith, you've got Abraham's son Ishmael and the 12 princes of Ishmael. It's a counterfeit, really, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And so while the Jews would say it comes through the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Bible agrees with that, The Muslims will say, no, it's the 12 princes of Ishmael's descendants, and they claim the blessings of Abraham. Everybody wants the blessings of Abraham. Amen. Even the church in the New Testament will say, well, we've got the blessings of Abraham spiritually. And we do. Galatians tells us that. All right. Now, you'll notice that Abraham, I just want to see where that verse is. I didn't mark it down now. But Abraham gives all that he has then to Isaac. Again, a passing on of the blessing. If you'll see in verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now, you'll see there that he's 60 years old when his children are born, Jacob and Esau. So he entreats the Lord 20 years, doesn't have a child. Same thing, really, in longer time, really, with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren as well. And the promise was made, but they had to hold on to that promise by faith. And so Isaac comes. He's the son of promise, and he's a type of Jesus Christ, a picture of Christ who comes from the promise of God. And Jacob and Esau, they also come, but not as sons of promise. They come as sons of prayer, the prayer of Isaac for his bride to be able to have children. And so in that, we also see basically through Jacob a picture there of the son of a prayer. You know, Jacob becomes Israel. He has 12 sons, and out of his 12 sons, there is one there, Joseph, who is also a great picture of Jesus Christ. When we get to that, you'll learn all about that. But he's the son of prophecy. And so that's really interesting. Three children that all in some way show who Jesus is. One is a son of promise, one is a son of prayer, and the other is the son of prophecy. And just again, wonderful how these things line up. In the lives of men, God shows us pictures of his plan and his purpose. All right. And as we read there, then these two boys are born. Even before they were born, they were at odds with one another. There is a great contrast between the two. And that is exactly what we see throughout the history of Israel, which is Jacob, and Esau, which is Edom. The name Edom is used here. The Edomites and those of Edomia are all descendants of Esau. All right. And so these two nations, the prophecy that is given to Rebekah here, and the reason why these two boys were wrestling inside her is because they're opposites. And one is going to be the one in which the blessing will flow, and the other one is not. And so for us as believers, we want to have a look at these and see what we can learn. And I suppose Esau would be a picture of a carnal believer. Okay, carnal, I mean flesh-driven. Jacob, on the other hand, is not much better than his brother. Jacob is a picture of a Christian who lives by sight instead of faith. Most of his young life is not, you know, his name means supplanter, poacher, or trespasser. You can translate it in those ways. It's not a good name. You know, it's like probably one would say, you know, a heel grabber, literally. As the two kids were born, Esau comes out, and next thing, Jacob's arm reaches out and he grabs Esau's ankle. It made me think of, you know, that rugby thing where you ankle tap somebody. You're running down, you just slap their ankle across, and then their foot hooks and they fall. It's a sneaky move. And that was Jacob. And you'll see Jacob through his life was very sneaky in many, many ways. Okay. Even in this passage with his brother coming from the field, using that opportunity to his advantage. Very shrewd. And so not living by faith, really. Actually, when he's old and blind, he's living by faith for the first time. It took blindness to help him to see. And so here we see Jacob and Esau are contrasted in that way. All right, so let's go down there to, just verse 24. I just want to give some comments on that. It says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. Later, when Jacob deceives his father to get the blessing, he puts goatskin over his arms so that his father feels him it would feel like Esau. So exactly the extent of that hair, it must have been quite extreme. I wonder what he would look like to our eyes. You know, it's a hairy man. A real man of the world, you know. What does he have? He has hair on his chest. It probably comes from this. We'll see in a moment. Okay. So, and he first came out red all over in a hairy garment, like a hairy garment, and called his name Esau. Now, the word Esau means rough. Okay, rough. And so he was a rough and tough man. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. All right, because he's a supplanter. Remember the prophecy said that he would rule over his brother. The brother would serve him. He would supplant him. So his name is prophetic in that way. And the boys grew, verse 27, Esau was a cunning hunter. And that already, it's not a bad thing, but it also connects him with Nimrod. Nimrod, back there in the early part of Genesis, remember Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He's the one who built Babylon, and started the Babylonish religion. Okay, not a good guy. Esau and the Edomites are a thorn in Israel's flesh and a problem, even to God. God didn't care much for them. Going forward because of the choices that they made. All right, the cunning hunter, man of the field. Now in the parables Jesus told, the field is the world. And so you've got Esau coming from the field, and that's a picture of a worldly man. Jacob, on the other hand, was a plain man. And that word plain there has to do with simplicity, uprightness, okay, complicated and not devious, although Jacob himself wasn't, but at that point he was living a plain life, dwelling in tents. And so again, they're contrasted. The one is wild, the one is a hunter, the one is out there, and the other one, he's just walking the line, as it were. All right. And so, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, and it tells you why. Because he did eat of his venison. Okay, Isaac, what are you about? He's about food. Must have been a Baptist, amen? he just likes food. I mean, okay, he's just a man's kind of man. We like food. Eh? but it was like, he's so happy about his son because, yeah, man, that guy, when he makes the venison, boy, oh, it's just the best stew you've ever had, you know? And so Isaac's happy. He's getting stew all the time. Rebecca loved Jacob. Rebecca here lines up with God because God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And he says that. And please remember that the word hated here does not mean the way we use it, as in absolutely despised and wanted nothing to do with. Okay. The word hated is simply that he was not preferred above his brother. Like when Jesus told his disciples that if you come after him, you have to hate your father and mother and brother and sister. That word hate there is not a mean, unkind rejection. It is prioritizing Christ over. In other words, loving God more. So when you love God more, you hate your family. Hate in that sense of not being preferred. All right. And so we need to rightly understand that, because sometimes we trip when we come to the word hatred and we go, "Ooh, I have to hate my mom." You know, no, but you have to love God more. And so in this, where God chose Jacob to be the one that was going to get the blessing in that act, Esau is called the one who is hated. Okay. And so here, Rebecca lines up with God, loving Jacob, knowing that the promise of power and prosperity was going to be unto him, right? Okay, so now this the pottage story. Here we go, the stew. Verse 29, and Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. That pottage he was making, basically it was lentils. Okay, we read that later on. That he was soaking in water and boiling. That's sodding pottage. He was making a stew, probably stirring in some good old Tabasco chilies and who knows what else, you know. And here comes Esau. He's been out in the field. We don't know how long he's been in the field, but he's been out there and he's been hunting, and nothing came up from the field. Nothing came to the water hole. Nothing came to where he was hunting. You know, He comes empty-handed, and all the time he was there, he hasn't been eating. So whether he's been there since 4 o'clock that morning, and this is around midday, we don't know. But we know this: when he comes from the field, he's hungry. He's hungry, all right. And as he comes from that field, he's hungry. It is a base human desire for food. We all get hungry, amen. Do you get hungry? No? Okay. I'm alone here this morning. I get hungry. I was sure I was going to say, do you all get hungry? And I was going to get like, yeah. We all get hungry. And so we know what it's like. Now he's coming from the field. He's hungry. And Jacob, he's making his lentils there. And he's watching. And he sees his brother come. And he goes, he has an opportunity. All right. And so he says, all right, do you want some of my stew? There's an interesting sort of play on words in verse 30. It says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Interesting language. Now, what was he when he was born? He was red and rough, right? So we know the hair that was on him was likely of a reddish-brown color, all right? And he sees this pottage, and he says, the same red. Same red as me. That's for me. So that food's for me. That's what he's saying. All right. And then he points out that, for I am faint, therefore was his name called Edom. The therefore was not to do with the faint, but to do with the red. The word Edom means red. I suppose that's why a lot of guys who have red hair and red beards and what have you are often nicknamed Red. Big Red and, you know, Cowboy Red and I don't know what all. Okay. It comes from the Bible. There he's called Red, Edom. And maybe it's because he wanted red stew, red lentils. All right. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He says, oh, you want to eat, eh? Okay. Sell me your birthright. I want the blessing. The birthright is the blessing that's supposed to come on the firstborn. The firstborn gets the blessing. He gets the bigger portion of the inheritance from the father. This is his future. And what happens? Sell me thy birthright. Verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now, was he? No. If he was at the point to die, he wouldn't eat a whole meal, get up and walk away and say, thanks, bro. And no, he wouldn't do that. He'd be the point to die, but hey, I'm so hungry I can die. Have you ever said that? Have you said, I'm dying for ice cream? I'm dying for chocolate. You're in good company. You're along with Esau. Oh, I'm dying for a bite of that cake. You're convincing yourself that getting that is, if you don't get it, you're going to die. That's what it means. But isn't that what goes through the mind of every addict? When someone is addicted to a substance, are they not saying, if I don't get it, I'll die? I have no choice, but I have to. They convince themselves it's that or death. Cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, gluttony. Yeah. If I don't get to eat, I'm going to die. I mean, that meal right now, obviously, if you don't eat long enough, you probably die from that. We all have to eat. But you see, it's the appetites of the body that become the main thing that we live for. And so this carnal mind that is in him, that convinces him that without it, he's going to die. Romans tells us to be carnally, Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As we speak about this, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, as we look at this particular concept here, we need to understand that we know sin is defined as transgression of the law. But the thing that sits inside every single one of us, our human desires, our appetites, the body's desires, okay, all God-given, when they go beyond the purpose for which God gave them, or they become our reason for living, they lead to sin. James chapter 1, look at verse 14. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, his own appetites." Okay? When you are drawn away by those things, in other words, those things become your reason for living, your reason for doing, the thing that's most important to you. Like for Esau in our story, more important than his birthright or future blessing or anything that he may get one day in inheritance is, right now I want to eat. I'm hungry. He is sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate. And so every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Watch now. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." If you are ruled by the flesh, you are setting yourself up for sin. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err. Don't make this mistake. All right? And so we see Esau doing exactly that, despising his birthright, being willing to get rid of that which is eternal, that which is of real value, for the sake of immediate gratification. No. I'll stop smoking tomorrow. I just want this one cigarette now. Okay? You may feel that way about chocolate. Amen. You may feel that way about alcohol. You may feel that way about medication. You may feel that way about a number of things. But let me tell you that if you don't pay attention and get the lesson today, those things will rule you. The world will tell you that the addiction is a disease. Now, because the way it manifests looks like a disease and the people behave like they are ill, okay, it is not a disease, but sin. Yes, you may become physically dependent, but it's still not a disease. It is a habit. Something that you have allowed yourself into and trained yourself into, which now it's difficult to break. And the problem with the way the world defines these things, it leads you to believe that you're a victim and therefore you cannot get free. And they'll tell you you need to recover. You have to be in recovery. The Bible word is not recovery. The Bible word is transformed and renewed. Romans 12 verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." This is the difference between the biblical approach to dealing with addiction and the psychological approach. The world will tell you you're a victim. You're an addict simply because X, Y, and Z, and it's a disease, and you're always going to have it, but you can get into a position where you're in recovery. I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to give us total victory, and that victory is available when we apply his principles. All right, let's just go back there and talk a little bit more about Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25. He says, "Sell me this birthright." And Esau says, "Behold, I am at a point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? What good is it if I die? I mean, if I die today, then I've got no inheritance." Okay, his reasoning is sound in a way. It seems right to him. The Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14 and 16 have that proverb in twice. Verse 33, "And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way." Notice that. He went whose way? His way. He got what he wanted. and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Come to the book of Hebrews now, just before where we were in James. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to mention the truth that we're to get from this particular passage as believers. Hebrews chapter 12. We're nearly done. The little ones are like, is it going to be much longer? You hear the feet moving a little bit more in the back there. How long is he going to speak for? All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Now remember, in the book of Hebrews, the warning to the Hebrew believers by the apostle, I believe it's Paul, is not to go back to the old Jewish system. There is no more salvation in the Jewish law. There is no more atonement in the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood. We have a better priesthood. We have a better hope. We have a better gospel, a better truth, the fulfillment, not the shadow of the thing, but the real. That's what Hebrews is about. And so he's telling the believers, listen, you've got to stay in the boat. You've got to stay in the race. You've got to keep pressing on. And he says, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He wants you to live holy lives, and he wants you to be careful of the things that are tripping you up. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He is using Esau as an illustration of somebody who sells out that which he's received for a cheap fix, a temporary solution. This is a great lesson for every single one of us. When he talks about a profane person, he's talking about one who defiles the temple. Okay? When we defile our temple, our body, that's what we're doing. We're like Esau. We're selling out our inheritance, our blessings, our birthright that we receive in Christ for a cheap fix, a cheap thrill. It's interesting that it shows up next to the word fornicator. Fornication is sexual sin, any sexual activity outside of marriage. The Greek word there that is translated fornicator is the word porneia, where we get the English word pornography from. Looking at the devil's pictures. All right? And so we see that that brings death, that brings judgment. And here he says that who for one morsel of meat sold out his birthright. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Every single one of us has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as a believer, maybe at times you have chosen sin. You have chosen to let what the lusts that entice you conceive and bring forth sin, as in James chapter 1. And you've gone down a road you ought not have gone down. And when you got down that road, you did it because there was some kind of pleasure involved, whether it was to get your tummy full, whether it was some other passion or appetite of the flesh that you were fulfilling in the short term, all right? My question to you is, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Well, let's ask Esau the question. Esau, was it worth it? Read the next verse, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, that's always the problem, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, you're going to read about this later on. Abraham calls his son and says, he's blind. Jacob is blind. No. Isaac is blind, and he calls his son to bless him. And he can't see very well, but he wants to give the blessing to his firstborn. He wants to give the blessing to Esau. All right? And he's about to do that. This is the blessing Esau was supposed to get. And when Esau comes in there, the blessing's already gone. He missed it. And it says, therefore, you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Not by Isaac, but by God. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we're going to read that passage when we get to it there. But you'll see, he cries and he says, Father, don't you have any blessing left for me? Is there no other blessing for me? And he gets one, but he's not happy with it. He's not happy with what his father tells him. What happened? He sold his birthright. So there's no ways he was going to get that blessing. And then he realized what a mistake he had made. There were consequences. You know, for 3,000 years, the Edomites suffered because of this. 3,000 years. Consequences that flow. Remember, both those boys were two nations, God said, were in Rebekah's womb. And so what that progenitor of that nation does has affected that nation. And so we see just the seriousness of that. You say, well, it says he sought repentance. What was wrong with him? Why couldn't he repent? He's sorry. Can't you see he's sorry? And that shows us that the biblical meaning of repentance is deeper than just being sorry. I'm sorry. You know, you get the sorry that comes because I was caught. You even get the sorry because you realize the consequences are things you don't want to bear. This ni lekkerni. It's not fun. You don't like the way it feels, right? All right, so I'm sorry because, yeah, this is the pain I'm suffering because of what I've done, you know. A lifetime of smoking, your lungs are packing up, you're on oxygen, and you go, oh, I wish I didn't smoke, but you're still smoking. But I wish I didn't smoke. Is that repentance? No, he sought the repentance with tears, a broken heart, a crying, and he still couldn't get it right. What was it? The repentance was an overturning of the consequences in this context. And so true biblical repentance, listen, is not just changing your mind about something, but it's changing your actions about something, changing your heart, mind, and actions about something. And yet, even then, you may not be able to overturn the consequences of the mistakes you have made, of the choices you've made. Take responsibility for your decisions. If it doesn't work out, own it. If what you did was wrong and you end up in trouble for it, own it. Because you're just getting what you sowed in your field. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll close. Do you think if Esau was here today and we said to him, Esau, was it worth it? That bowl of food you got, that moment's gratification, that full tummy you got, hey, was it worth it? Selling your birthright for that? But you know, every single time you and I choose the flesh over the things of God, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. All right, are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Let's see what we can find there. 1 Corinthians 6, come on down to verse 9. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom? There is an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. There's the ones with addictions. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. Those are criminals. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will lose their birthright, their inheritance. And such were some of you. He's pointing out that you were amongst those. Maybe in that list you saw something, oh, I've done that, oh, I've done that, oh, I've done that. Hey? Then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, set apart from that. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, where do you live? Do you go on living like Esau? You're just going to get consequences. And you'll lose part of your inheritance. Listen, the inheritance is earned. It's an earned reward in the Christian life. We're not talking about eternal life, salvation, the gift of God. That's a gift. We're talking about the right to rule and reign with Him. If you haven't suffered for Christ, you won't rule with Him. The Bible says if we suffer for Him, we will also reign with Him, Paul tells Timothy. And we need to be willing to rather suffer, sacrifice the immediate on the altar of the eternal. Give up that which is temporary. Go without the comforts and the blessings and the riches and the treasures and all the things of this life that make people run after them. Okay? Give that up and live for the eternal things, and guess what? You will have an inheritance that is full. And you won't suffer consequences of those decisions. Ask this question every time you're tempted. Is it worth it? What about the consequences? What is this going to cost me? The man's addiction to gambling, he lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his house, lost his car. The man's drunkenness got him imprisoned. He lost everything. Have you heard that story? He lost everything. Why did he lose everything? Because of sin. Because of sin. And it's still like that today. It hasn't changed. So don't be fooled. Don't think you'll get away with it. I heard someone this week say there was a man who's lived his whole life as a wicked, evil person, and he's just so blessed. And then there's this old dame who's lived her whole life righteously, and now she's got dementia. And the question is, how is this fair? And you say, well, you think they've got a point. No, they missed the point. The devil will keep those children of his who are hooked in sin, he'll just keep them happy in that sin, on and on and on, so that they don't get saved. That woman who has lived a righteous life, who has received Christ, although she may lose her mind in earthly terms, has a perfect mind and body waiting for her. And when we get there, we'll all go back and say, well, it was worth it. The song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Everything you give up for Him, everything you sacrifice, everything you say no to, He will bless you for that choice. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to see these truths. God forbid that we should be like that profane person, Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Father, we pray that we wouldn't sell out so easily. We wouldn't give up so easily. But we would walk in the victory that Christ has purchased for us upon Calvary. That we would honor Thee, Lord, with our whole lives, and that we would resist the devil and know that he will flee from us, that we will humble ourselves in the sight of God and know, Lord, that You will lift us up, that we will not run after fame and fortune, we will not run after the things, the frivolous, temporary things of this world. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be faithful to You, that we may glorify You, not only in this life, but throughout all ages. We give You all the praise and the thanks. Have Your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Indeed, may we not walk in our own way, but may we walk in the Savior's way. Let's grab our hymn books and we're going to sing.